Recently, I visited a church where I heard a sermon that troubled me. The problem wasn't really in what the pastor had to say. I agreed with nearly all of it. The problem was in what the pastor did not say. The sermon was about raising godly children who would grow into adults who obey and honor God with their lives. I could hardly disagree with that theme. This is surely the goal for every Christian parent. The pastor talked about the different stages of child rearing and how foolish it is for a parent to try to become their child's friend. He spoke of the need for discipline, coaching, and training in the ways of God. Again, what was said made sense, and most reasonable believers would have found no fault. But in the course of his 40-minute sermon, there was no reference whatsoever to helping your child come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Indeed, for the first 35 minutes of the message, the name of Jesus wasn't heard at all. At the end, he did mention Jesus, but in no way even hinted that children, or even adults, need to be born again through faith in the Savior. To be fair, this message was part of a series on children, and he may have talked about salvation in one of his earlier messages. But still, given the fact that in this large church there were no doubt first-time visitors every Sunday, it seemed almost criminal for him to neglect reminding his listeners that their children needed, above all else, to be saved. He referenced God frequently, and had he substituted Allah for God, his sermon could have been well received in any Muslim mosque, save for the reference to Jesus at the end of his message. Over my years of hearing sermons and visiting various churches, I found that this is not unique to this pastor. It is, in fact, a sadly frequent occurrence. We have far too many sermons preached in evangelical churches that are significantly deficient in honoring Jesus Christ, the head of the church and man's only hope for salvation. It's not as though I believe that if we can just get our children saved, all our responsibilities are over. Parents very much need to hear and learn the various principles of effective child rearing. But we must never forget that a well-behaved, God-respecting child who's not been saved is just as lost as that rebellious, obnoxious, rude child of the agnostic folks who live down the street. Jesus' declaration, "You must be born again," is as true for children as it is for adults. As their parents, our children need much from us. They need safety and protection. They need food and clothing. They need nurturing and love. They need discipline and counsel. But our children's greatest need is for us to lead them to Jesus Christ, that they might receive the gift of eternal life and the indwelling Holy Spirit, which will go a long way in producing children who obey and honor God. Some may be tempted to think, what's the big deal? Getting a child to pray the sinner's prayer is an easy thing. And they're right. You can say to your 6-year-old, if you'll pray with me to ask Jesus into your life, you'll go to heaven. But if you don't ever do this, you'll go to hell. You want to go to heaven when you die, don't you? And almost certainly your child will tell you that he wants to go to heaven and will be more than happy to say a short little prayer to make sure that happens. But he or she may not have a clue about who Jesus is or what it means to follow Christ. And the words they pray will be nothing more than words, no heart surrender, no saving faith, no real comprehension of Jesus at all. And then you go about your business feeling like you've done your spiritual duty toward your children, when in truth you've hardly begun. When the Apostle Peter was sent by God to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household, he didn't begin by asking them all to join in unison in praying the sinner's prayer with him. Instead, he started by telling them who Jesus was and what he was like. Luke sums up Peter's preaching on the life of Jesus by this statement. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter wisely recognized that Cornelius and his family were entirely ignorant of Jesus and that it would be foolish for him to begin by insisting that they pray with him to be saved. First, they must hear about Jesus, who he is, what he did, and the loving, healing ministry he practiced while on the earth. I don't believe this was all Peter had to say, but rather, Luke quoted these words to summarize this portion of Peter's sermon. The apostle no doubt shared specific stories of some of the healings Jesus performed and the people he helped as he walked up and down throughout Israel in his 3-year ministry. You cannot trust someone you do not know. We cannot expect that our children will ever make a meaningful commitment to Christ if they know little or nothing about Him. For this reason, we must make it a huge priority in our lives to see that they know Jesus well. Paul writes, "How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" It's a rhetorical question, of course, calling for the answer, "They cannot believe in such a case." We're not under the law. We're not living in the Old Testament dispensation. We cannot merely teach our children about right and wrong, fill them with morality lessons, and expect to have saved children. They must hear about Jesus frequently and in good measure. The stories of the healing of the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus in the tree, Jesus walking on water, standing up to the Pharisees, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus' teachings about trusting in God and not letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing, and all the other teachings and stories should be told so often to our children that they become bone of their bones and flesh of their flesh. When our children enter school at the age of 5 or 6, they begin what will be an 11 or 12 year course of instruction in mathematics. Beginning with learning the basic numbers and how to count, they progress to adding and subtracting, and then multiplying and dividing. They learn about fractions and common denominators and equations and algebra and geometry. Over the course of their primary, middle, and high school years, they learn more math than most of them can ever possibly use in their lifetime. This is done because the powers that be have determined that math is a useful subject and can be of great benefit to adults in both their careers and their daily lives. If we truly believe what the Bible says about salvation in Christ Jesus, that it abolishes eternal destruction and bestows eternal life, that we're given the Holy Spirit who serves as our comforter, guide, and enabler, that we're placed in a justified state with God that is never diminished, that we're given the incredible privilege of being made the children of God. If we really believed all this, we would make the salvation of our children a never-ceasing quest. We would do anything and everything we possibly could to make sure this becomes the experience of our little boys and girls. No amount of money would be spared, no labor, no expenditure of time would be considered excessive in pursuit of this all-important objective. Just as we would not think of depriving our children of an education in math, reading, writing, and grammar, neither would we consider ever withholding from our children the knowledge of God revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and especially the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the means by which He gives the gracious gift of salvation. If we truly desire the salvation of our children, we will pray toward that end, continually and consistently. Prayer that arises frequently and fervently from the hearts of believers softens the ground and moves God to direct circumstances, tenderize hearts, shut dangerous doors, and open righteous ones. Prayed-for children are blessed children. Children with praying parents experience the gracious dealings of God in their hearts and lives in ways that other children never will. It is a given that Christians will pray, and they will always pray for those things and objectives which they consider to be of the greatest value and import. We cannot pray about every single activity in our lives, of course. I didn't pray about which color of socks to wear today, did you? But the bigger things are those things over which we must surely pray. And what could be bigger than a life, especially a life which God has entrusted to your care? Yes, by all means, pray for your child's safety, pray for his or her future, pray for his health, but whatever you do or don't pray about, without question, you must pray for the salvation of each of your children. Use the words of Scripture in praying for your child. Pray that they might have the eyes of their understanding enlightened, and that God would work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. And since no one can come to Jesus without the Father drawing him, pray that the Father might powerfully draw your sons and daughters to Jesus. With children, timing is a critical factor in their salvation. Yes, from the time they start to talk, it would be possible for you to have them repeat a prayer for salvation. And it often doesn't take much to convince them to be baptized in water. But if you rush them before they're spiritually and mentally ready, you'll end up doing more harm than good. There is much we can do to work with the Holy Spirit in the salvation of our children, but we must keep in mind that the best time to draw the net and bring them to Christ is when there is clear evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts and preparing them to receive that good seed which will produce the fruits of salvation. When my youngest son was around 6 or 7, I discovered he was crying during the worship service at our church. He was sometimes subject to headaches, and I assumed this must be the case this time. But when we got home, I asked him why he was crying. He told me, "I just want Jesus so much." It was perhaps not the most theological expression, but it was from his heart, and it was beautiful. I knew the time was here. Until then, I had deliberately held off from pushing him to receive Jesus or be baptized. Now he was ready, and it would have been foolish to delay. I immediately shared Jesus and gave him the plan of salvation. He prayed to receive Jesus and was soon afterwards baptized. At the time of this writing, he's nearly 30, and the years have proven the reality of his conversion. No, he's not perfect, nor his dad, but he is a believer. He is saved. It's not always easy to determine whether salvation has truly occurred in a child. Because of their age, there'll still be foolishness, there will still be lots of mistakes, and at times there'll surely be a need for discipline and rebuke. But gradually, you should begin to see the rise of a lifelong passion for the Lord and for the things of God. I remember when my oldest daughter, a teenager at the time, was talking to me about a young man with whom she had been sharing Christ. As we talked and she expressed her desire to see him come to know the Lord, tears formed in her eyes. I realized that the grace that was in her life since her early days was maturing. Clearly, the things that accompany salvation were appearing in her. In times like those, a Christian parent gives a sigh of relief and thinks, "Wow, I think this one is going to be okay."